Why are we here this morning? Why does BC3? Why are we here on a Sunday morning instead of in bed or doing something else? We are here to make Jesus known in the city centre. That is the point of this congregation. That's why Kensington Baptist Church 3 years ago decided to have a congregation in the city centre. Because we're here to make Jesus known. Sorry, I'm going to move that around a bit. That's why we're here. I wonder why you're here this morning. Some of you students, some new students, some not students. I'm not going to make the division based on what you look like. That would be very rude. But why are you here? What is your aim this morning? We're here to make Jesus known. And we've been looking through Matthew's Gospel, this account of Jesus' life. And we're in Matthew chapter 10. If you've got a Bible, have it open in front of you. That would be useful. The words are going to be on the screen. I'm not using a PowerPoint. They're just there so you can know what we're looking at. So you can see that we're speaking from the Bible. That's where our authority comes from. So we're here to make Jesus known. And we're looking at Matthew 10. And specifically, as Jesus sends out his 12 disciples and 12 apostles out on their first mission. And we've been going for the last couple of weeks and looking over this autumn term at Matthew 10, 11 and 12. So let me just read to you just from the start of Matthew 10, just to give us some context. He, that's Jesus, called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And then it lists who the 12 disciples are. And he says, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. And over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at who Jesus sent out and why he sent them out and what he sent them out to do. We've looked at the fact that they were sent to go to the lost. That's who they're going to. And the message that they've been sent with, go with good news. See, the message is good. And we need to have that in mind as we look this morning at the cost of going out on mission for Jesus. We need to remember that the message is good. And we need to remember that the people are lost. See, that's why BC3 exists. We don't exist because the city centre needs somewhere for people to meet on a Sunday morning. There are loads of coffee shops and restaurants and probably a few bars that are open even at this time. People don't need a place to meet. People are lost and people need to hear about Jesus. That's why we're here. And this morning we're reflecting, okay, the message is good and the people are lost. But this morning the message is that the way is tough. The way for Christians on mission, telling people about Jesus, it's tough. And that's what we're considering this morning. It's not the easiest message. It's not a fluffy, happy, go home with a warm feeling inside yourself message. It's a realistic message about what it means to be a Christian. It's tough. And if we're going to go out and share Jesus with the lost, it's going to be hard. That is the message that Jesus shares with his disciples. And that's what we're looking at this morning. So we're going to look first at who we are. What we are like. From verse 16, we are sent out like sheep amongst wolves. So look again down at verse 16, or up at verse 16. Jesus says to his disciples, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. This is what we're compared to. I don't think it's a particularly flattering comparison. I don't know who you would like to be compared to. A famous sports star, a beautiful model, or something like that. But you're being compared this morning to sheep. Great. Sheep. That's what Jesus said we are like. We've been sent out like sheep amongst wolves. So here's the basic principle. Wolves kill sheep. Wolves don't like sheep. Wolves don't want to be friends with sheep. Wolves kill sheep. But just in case you're new to sort of animals and you've never discovered, you've never read about animals, you've never seen an animal, wolves kill sheep. And we need to have that in mind as we come this morning. We are the sheep, and as we go out on mission for Jesus, we're going out amongst wolves. People who will want to kill us. People who want to eat us. People who have got no intention of being nice and warm and respectful. If we go out for Jesus, We're going out into a hard mission. We've been sent out like sheep. Even this morning, we've heard of some of the things that are going on in this world. I don't know whether you really paid attention to the news last night. Maybe you were busy on a Saturday night. But this incident that's taken place in Kenya. These Islamic extremists have gone into a shopping centre and they have gunned down, at current count, 30-odd people, 37, I think, when I came out this morning. And the reports are that they said to people, "Are you a Muslim? If you're a Muslim, you can go. We're here to free you, to rescue you. But if you're not a Muslim," and Kenya is a predominantly Christian country, that's its main religion, Christian. "If you're not a Muslim," and then you got shot and you were killed. Slaughtered. That's what happened. That happened yesterday. So even as we read an account of Jesus sending out his disciples 2,000 years ago, we can see the reality that even here, today, in this world, in our world, that's the reality. Christians are sheep amongst wolves. People who hate them, people who want to kill them. But the emphasis in this first verse is not on the wolves. Jesus will come to those. He'll explain what people are like, what they will act like towards Christians. But Jesus says, first of all, I want to deal with you. This is what you are to be like. You are sheep, but you are to be shrewd, as shrewd as snakes, and as innocent as doves. What does shrewd mean? It's one of those funny words. If you think about it too long, you think, how did that ever get into our language? It's sort of odd, and it's like spelled funny. But to be as shrewd as snake, to be smart, that's really what it's saying, to be wise as a snake. And we, as Christians, if you're a Christian going out on mission, you've got to be smart. It's about thinking through your situation. It's about thinking through, who am I speaking to? Who am I talking to? What is their response likely to be to what I'm going to share with them? What are their issues? What are their hang-ups? Are they actually interested in hearing this message that I've got to share? I think on Tuesday in our home group, as we were eating food before looking at the Bible together, one of the guys, Jerry, was sharing. I'd been having a conversation with a guy at work who was an atheist. Well, if you know the guy's an atheist, you're not probably going to go, and they're chatting about evolution. Some people you can chat to about evolution and say, okay, what do you think? And they're saying, okay, what do you think? You can have a discussion, a reasoned discussion. Some people are die-in-the-wool atheists, pro-evolution, and they don't want to listen to anything you've got to say on that. They won't hear anything against it. They've already set in their minds. And so to be smart with that person is probably not to go in on, let me tell you why creation is the way to go. Because they're already set against it. And yet there are so many different things we can chat to people about around the gospel. Because the gospel affects all areas of life. And so we have to be smart. So we could talk about morality or justice with that person. We have to recognise when people are just out to put us down. And there are people like that. There are people that have basically built their fame, their fortune on being like that. Famous for being an atheist. It's pretty much what Richard Dawkins is. And there's a right response of saying, enough is enough. That person does not want to hear. And therefore I'm not going to make an effort with that person. I'm going to move on. And Simon was talking to us about that last week. So that's what it means to be shrewd, but also to be innocent. And I guess this is, as I read through the passage, this is something that really grabbed me. Be innocent like doves. As we go out to share the good news of Jesus, we are to be innocent. So in our conversations, in our way of life, as we seek to share the good news of Jesus, it has to be backed up by being pure. That's what we think of when you think of a dove, isn't it? It's a pure animal, white. So it's known, it's a symbol, isn't it? Well, we are to be pure because the message of the kingdom that we are being sent out with loses its impact when people see that it has not changed us. if we are just like everybody else, well then why would they bother listening to the message that we're saying has changed us? If our lives are no different to their lives, if we are just as selfish, if we act in the same way, if our weekends are spent in exactly the same way as everybody else's, if we are going out and getting smashed, if we are, etc., etc., our lives have got to be changed. Now here's what I'm not saying. Here's what I need to be clear on. You don't have to be perfect to be a witness for Jesus. How do we know that? Well, again, we go back to the list at the top of the passage. Who are these guys that are being sent out? The 12 disciples. One of them's a traitor, Judas. One of them's Peter, a man that can't go 5 minutes without putting his foot in it. A coward. Go down the list. See the people who made so many mistakes. It's not about being perfect, but it is about backing up our message with our lives. Our lives are to reflect, to show that we have been changed. We are being changed. So we have to be pure. And it also means that we're not trying to trick people into believing the message. We're not trying to con people. That comes so easily to us. So easily thinking, I won't mention this bit of the message. I won't mention this hard stuff about sexuality. I'm not going to mention that. If somebody asks you, you've got to be honest. This is what I believe. We're not trying to trick people into believing in Jesus. No, we've been changed by this message. We've been changed by Jesus. And we need to let people see that. And we need to have confidence in it. And we need to be honest enough to say, you know what, I don't know the answer to that. I don't know. I don't know what the Bible says on that. I'm not quite sure why I believe this. But I'll look it up. We're not trying to trick people. We need to be pure, to be innocent. So if that is what we are to be like, point two, well, what is to come? What are other people like? What are these wolves actually like? Let's read again from verse 17. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. And so, up to this point, Jesus has been talking specifically to the disciples, to these 12 guys that are going out on a specific mission. And again, if you were with us last week, Simon has shown us how that was specific for them, and yet how there were broader principles for us to take out. But Jesus goes wider now, because we know that Jesus is not talking about this specific mission for the disciples, because as they go out on this specific mission, then and there in history, they weren't flogged, they weren't beaten, they weren't arrested. So we know that Jesus is going wider. He's opening up the scope. Jesus is talking about the ongoing mission for the 12. And we read in the early church, if you read the book of Acts, these men did get flogged. They did get arrested. Have I lost my amp? I'll just speak louder. Just put your hand up if you can't hear me, okay? And I'll shout a bit louder. So this Jesus is talking wider now, right? So he's not just to these 12 men, but he's talking wider than that. And so we can listen in and we can hear what it's going to be like. Not just for them, not just for the 12, but even for us. But before we do that, just look down at verse 18. Here's why it's going to happen. Here's why people will arrest you. Why people will be flogged. Why people will suffer for the sake of the mission. Verse 18, on my account. It is because we are associated with Jesus that these things will happen. It is because the 12 disciples were going out and sharing about Jesus that these things will happen. This is not, let's go out and tell people to live better lives. This is not a political campaign. This is not about trying to encourage people to eat their greens. This is about Jesus. That is the message of the church. That is the message of the Christian to the world. It is about Jesus. Inescapably, it is about Jesus. It is because they are connected to Jesus that the disciples will be arrested and flogged and put on trial and eventually executed and crucified in many cases. It is because of Jesus. What is to come? For them, it was arrest. For them, it was floggings. And you know what? We don't really think about that, because that doesn't happen here at the moment. I don't think any of us have been flogged. Any of us have been arrested for being Christians. And yet it has come. It is coming even here. If we stand up for what Jesus stands up for, if we stand up and share the message of the gospel, if we call sin, sin, we might well get arrested. We might well lose our jobs. That is the reality. If we are faithful to the message of Jesus, these things are coming even here. But do you see the hope? Do you see the assurance that Jesus gives to his disciples as they speak? As they speak, it will not be them speaking. It will be the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who will speak for them and for us. The Spirit will work through us. He will speak through us. In our weakness, the Spirit will help us. You see, when we come to share Jesus with a friend or with a colleague, if you're anything like me, and I suspect most of you are, as we sit there thinking, I really want to share Jesus with them. I really want to sort of take the discussion in that direction. A million reasons, a million thousand excuses go through my mind of, oh, this is why it's not a good time. This is why it won't work. This is going to be their objection. And yet, when we step out in obedience and when we step out in faith, the Spirit will work within us. The work of the Spirit is to glorify Jesus. That's what he's about. That's why the Spirit works in us, to glorify Jesus. And so when we speak about Jesus, the Spirit will help us. He will speak through us. And so what you will often find is that speaking about Jesus is never, not never, but almost never, as scary as we think it will be. Have you had that experience? I remember doing outreach for CU Missions and going out and doing questionnaires, literally just going out and asking people questions about what they believed, about what they thought, about what Jesus said. And as you start at the start of the day, you sit there with you get your questionnaires given to you, and you walk into maybe a canteen and you look around and you think, oh man, oh, they all look busy, they all look as though they're in conversations, and oh man, he looks far too clever, better not speak to him. And it's just fear. It is cold fear. What will they think of me? You know, and they, you know, the day you sort of get up and they go, right, we're going to, and for me it was the business school, that's where I studied in Cardiff, and it's like, alright, we're going to the business school to do questionnaires this morning. Oh no, what if I see somebody who knows me? Oh, this is going to be terrible. The fit. And yet you sit down, you chat to somebody, do you mind if I just for a couple of minutes ask you some questions, do you mind answering this questionnaire? And I can honestly say it was never as bad as I thought it would be. And actually, I can honestly say it was always much better than I could ever have hoped. Because the Spirit works through God's people when they go out to talk about Jesus. The Spirit works. The Spirit gives us the word. Jesus was talking to the disciples about when they would be on trial. And yet the truth is the Spirit works through people like us to make much of Jesus. And Jesus is glorified whether people accept the message or whether they don't. Jesus is glorified through our obedience, and the Spirit is working in us for God's glory, for the glory of Jesus. The Spirit is helping us and working through us. Okay, third thing, the cost. And these are maybe the hardest verses we'll look at this morning, 21 through to 23. Let's read it again. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So here's the truth. People hate Jesus. People hate Jesus. People hate his message. In fact, naturally, we're all haters of Jesus. That's the way we're born. And so when we go out to share the good news of Jesus, people will hate us because they hate him. Even to the point of our own families. I don't know your family situation. I don't know whether you've got unbelieving brothers or sisters or parents. But people hate Jesus. Deep down, underneath, either you love Jesus or you hate him. You either love what he stands for. You love the salvation that he brings, the hope, the peace, the joy. You love the fact that he is king and you are not. Or you hate that. You hate the fact that somebody is calling you sinful. That somebody says that you can't do it. That somebody says you can't save yourself. That somebody says that your kingdom that you're establishing doesn't work. And so people hated Jesus. As we continue looking through Matthew's gospel, we will see that people really, truly hated him. And the disciples feared it. Look at Peter when Jesus is arrested. Why is it that he won't stand for Jesus? Because he knows that people hate Jesus. And he doesn't want to stand next to Jesus because he too will be hated. We see that reality. We see the reality that people hate Jesus. They hate the fruit of his kingdom. The kingdom of God, for them, the kingdom of God is near. For us, we go out and say, the kingdom of God is here. There is a king. It is Jesus. He has come to rescue us, to save us, to bring us life everlasting, a life full of joy and peace. And people do not want to hear that message. People hate it. We see that reality. And here's the reality for us. We need to be aware of that. We need to prepare ourselves for that. But we also need to take decisions today in light of that. So maybe some of you have already got family that are not believing in Jesus. They're not trusting in Jesus. And maybe on the face of it they say, oh, you know, that's nice that you go to church. But when it comes to the big decisions, they will want to go in a different way to what you will. They will not want to base their lives around the fact of sharing this good news message. And you'll see it come out in how you spend your Sundays, how you spend your money. Maybe some of you here are married to unbelievers and you feel that tension. Because one of you wants to love Jesus and wants to put all your effort into that. And the other is saying, no, I want to live for me. It affects our decisions now. So if you're single, there will be no doubt a temptation to go out with an unbeliever. There'll be that temptation. I think most of us have felt it when we're single. And yet here's the reality. If you end up marrying somebody who doesn't love Jesus, you are inviting in a person who hates Jesus and ultimately will start to hate you because of that. And so we need to be vigilant, I need to be careful, and we need to be making decisions now in the light of this truth. And God is good, and unbelievers get saved, unbelieving partners get saved, and yet we need to bear that in mind. We need to live now in the light of this. All men will hate you because of me. We're not out to make friends. We're out to share the good news of Jesus. That is how hate relationships will be turned into love relationships, by people receiving the love of Christ. Let me just pause there. You see, so far I've spoken to you all as though you know Jesus, as though you're excited about going out on this mission. And yet, maybe the truth is, for some of you, you're sat there thinking, I've got no desire for this. I had no desire before when I walked in this morning to share Jesus. I was quite happy with my life. And if that's the case, you're probably no more, got no greater desire to do that hearing this. Hearing what it is like to stand for Jesus. And here's my question for you. If that's where you're at this morning, if that's what your heart is saying, I want you to ask this question. Why would people choose this life? Why would people choose to live like this? Choose to be hated? Why would they choose to be persecuted? Why would they choose this discomfort? Why? I said at the start that the message is good. Maybe you can look around at other people and say, why is it that they are living like that? Why is it they choose to give up what they want? Maybe ask them. Maybe after the service, ask somebody you know who lives a life like this and say, why? And the truth is, the only truth is that we only choose this because Christ has chosen us and we know how good he is. We know how much he has loved us. We know how he has given us purpose and life and even joy in the midst of living this sort of life. Ask them about Jesus. Watch other people and say, why do they live like that? Ask that question. And as we close, let me just point out two more things for us. The hope that is in this passage for the Christian. Because it is not all hardship. There is hope that Jesus gives to his disciples and he gives to us. Read verse 22 again. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And then at the end of verse 23, I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. You see, Jesus is coming again. The truth is that Jesus is returning. And we will be saved if we are trusting in him, if we have lived this life. Not perfectly. Not one of us will live it perfectly. We'll all make mistakes. We'll all step away because we're scared. And yet, for those that stand for Christ, when Jesus returns, we will be vindicated. Because all eyes will see the kingdom. They will see the king come. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, the Bible says, that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is the king. That the kingdom is here. You see, the message is good. The hope is there for the Christian that we are not just here for this life, but we have been made for eternity. And so James helpfully pointed us towards what is to come. That great passage in Revelation of what is to come. The heavenly city, the people of God being presented as a bride to Christ. As we face this life of mission, of hardship, of toil, of suffering, there is a future for us that is glorious. When Jesus will look at his people and he will welcome them back, he will say, oh, good and faithful servants, they are mine. He will claim us. As we profess him as Lord now, there will come a day when he will say, they are mine and I will claim them. And we will have eternity with him. We will be his people and he will be our God. I want to read to us just as we close the words of an old hymn. It says, Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou, you, from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought or hoped or known. Yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my own. Let the world despise and leave me. They have left my Saviour too. Human hearts and looks deceive me. Thou art not like them untrue. Oh, while thou dost smile upon me, God of wisdom, love and might, foes may hate and friends disown me, show thy face and all is bright. And then he finishes the hymn, this last verse: haste thee on from grace to glory, armed by faith and winged by prayer. Heaven's eternal days before thee, God's own hand shall guide us there. Soon shall close thy earthly mission, soon shall pass thy pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition, faith to sight and prayer to praise. That is the hope for the Christian, that we live now for Christ, that we will endure suffering and hatred from the world. But this isn't it, that we are headed on to be with God forever, to praise him forever, to know his blessing and his goodness, unmarred by our own sinfulness and selfishness forever. This is not it. And so we have to have that end goal in mind. This is where we are going. But now we are here to let people know about Jesus. And it'll be hard and it'll be tough, but it'll be worth it. And so we need to remember that the message is good and the people are lost, even as the way is tough. Let me pray for us. Father, we ask that you would encourage us, Lord, even as we look at this road that is ahead for us. Lord, give us a desire for it. Lord, let us be so thrilled with the message, so thrilled with Jesus, Lord, that our hearts want nothing else but to serve him with all that we have. Lord, would you, through your Spirit, give us courage, give us bravery. Lord, and would you, through your Spirit, remind us of these truths, Lord, as we go out into the world. Father, would you save the lost? Father, would you work through us, we pray. We ask it for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.